Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 29. And while you are turning there, I'm going to very briefly look at Jeremiah 39. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his armies against Jerusalem, and they besieged it." It's in the ninth year. "And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month," so this was a year and a half, they besieged Jerusalem for a year and a half. "And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, and in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up." So Nebuchadnezzar took his armies and he surrounded Jerusalem. He besieged it. He waited them out and then he destroyed them. He broke up the walls of the city. These are the same walls that Nehemiah later repaired. He broke up the walls of the city. Then he took Israel's noblemen and he killed them. He took the king's sons and he killed them. He gouged out the king's eyes, and that's the way that he took him into Babylon. Now, in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." It did happen. God gave them warning. God gave them discipline. For over 400 years, really 500 years, God warned and warned and warned and disciplined and disciplined and disciplined and scourged and scourged and disciplined and warned. And sometimes they would listen and sometimes they would not. But eventually Judah did fall captive. Jerusalem fell captive much earlier to the Assyrians, and then the Assyrians were taken by the Babylonians. Judah was in captivity for 70 years. Israel was in captivity for 490 years. And so we know that Judah was much more responsive to God. But they had a limit to their responsiveness. As a nation, they didn't respond well. By the way, on the internet, any nation that doesn't respond to God, I don't care what its identity or preference happens to be, any nation that doesn't respond to God does not end up well. And it's only a matter of time. Our own nation had better respond to God. If we have a president, and I don't care what party he's from, and I don't care what his name is, if we have a president and if we have a Senate and a Congress that is indifferent or even hostile to God, this country will fail. Period. The fifth component of judgment is what Israel experienced here. Military invasion. As our leadership is disarming our country, what do you think is going to happen when our enemies are arming themselves? when Israel is the only nation that actually has the backbone to stand up, and it's really because of its own survival, and nobody actually cares about what Israel is doing or whether they even survive. Nobody's actually standing up to the enemy. Nobody's actually doing anything of significance. They're only doing stuff to look like they're doing something, but nobody's actually doing anything at all. And you know what's going to happen when Israel attacks? And this is a tangent, I guess you figure that out. You know what's going to happen when Israel attacks? Everyone will be angry at Israel for defending their own survival. For defending their right to exist. Why are they going to be like that? Because they're haters of God. And why is it that Israel is going to have to do that? And I'll pretty much bet you it's going to have to do that. Because nobody is willing to stand with Israel. And that's the way the Bible said it would happen. And when that's going to happen, the whole place is going to go up in a powder keg. Because Israel's enemies are all over the place. They have no friends there. When Israel's friends turn on Israel, the Bible said, God's going to turn on Israel's former friends. As a nation, and I don't care what political party anybody affiliates with, it doesn't really make that much difference in the end. Because one is following the other just a couple of decades behind. As a nation, if we turn from Israel, we've turned from our own survival. Mark it. It could happen in our lifetime. Every nation that turned away from God entered the five stages of discipline. You know what the fourth one was? Economic collapse. Kind of tells you how quickly the fifth one is coming. You know what the fifth one is? As our leaders in both parties, Senate and House and White House, as our leaders are disarming our country, and our enemies are arming themselves very rapidly. You know what the fifth cycle of discipline is? Military invasion. We've already experienced an element of that. It's like God knocking on the door. Here's your warning sign. The fifth one is not far off. Don't think it cannot happen. It had. In this country, it had. Don't think it can't happen again. Happened with much lesser technology. It happened with much lesser ability. It can happen again. That time we were fortunate twice. We won both of them. But that time we were arming ourselves. Now let's get back to the message. Israel had undergone the discipline of God. Why? Because Israel had sinned. Israel, mind you, is a picture of the believer, of the church. We are the spiritual Israel. It is possible, and this happens in every believer's life, of course, that we will sin, that we will fail, that we will fall short. What do we do with that? We know that if we confess our sin in 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But there is another element that I need to practice as a believer. While yes, it does start most certainly with 1 John 1:9. I confess my sin to God. But then what? Because keep in mind, sin is not just outward. Sin is not the fact that I did something immoral. Sin is not that I robbed somebody. Those are sins, but that is not the definition of sin that the Bible gives. Those are simply an expression of sins. What is that? What is it? Whatever is not of faith. Whatever is not of faith. So anytime I start operating outside of faith, anytime I go contrary to faith response to God, His heart, His word, His promises, anytime that I don't respond, I'm in sin. What do I do with that? I've broken fellowship, and that's the problem. What do I do with it? When I break my fellowship, I can't walk together, because two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. So God and I are now walking apart. God's not content with that. I may be content with that for a season. I'll guarantee you I won't be too content for too long. But I may be content with that for a season. God's not content with that at all. At that point, God starts to warn me. When He warns me, He will start out with simple warnings. But then, if I don't get right with Him, and if I continue in my sin, He will start to chastise me. Chastisement can come in various forms. It's relatively mild. It's not too severe yet. But it definitely can wake a person up. It's what it's designed for. If I don't respond to that, then He'll scourge me. He'll take me close to death. He won't kill me, He'll scourge me. Why? He's trying to get my attention. Now, when those things take place, don't worry. Don't get yourself in this situation and say, I got sick, I broke my arm, I'm having trouble with my finances, am I being chastised? If you're chastised, you will know it. Guaranteed. If you're chastised, there won't be a question in your mind, is this why? You will simply say, this is why. How do I know? What happened with Jonah? Jonah's running from God. He's on a ship. The wind stopped. The ship is dead in the water. They can't move. They can't go anywhere. And they're getting nervous. And they're saying, okay, who sinned against their God? And Jonah said, I did. So what should we do about it? Throw me overboard. Jonah knew exactly why. Jonah knew exactly why. Jonah knew where the chastisement was coming from. Jonah knew why he was in the whale. Jonah knew exactly what was going on when it happened. Chastisement is crystal clear. We as believers, sometimes we get a little bit of, like, something goes wrong. Am I being chastised? Is there something? We get this introspection. Am I being chastised? Is there something wrong? Like, is there sin there? Like, I don't know what it is, but is this why? If you're being chastised, you know why. Don't have to worry about that. You know why. God will make sure you know why. Now, if I still refuse after scourging, He'll take me home early. Now, that's the one end of it. The other end is what believers must learn to live in. When I make a mistake, when I operate outside of any area of faith response, it is a mistake. It doesn't even have to be outward. Because God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. When I make a mistake, the first thing that I do is I confess it to God. Because confession to God is simply agreeing with Him. God is trying to say, you're making a mistake. And I say, I made a mistake. Oh, now we're agreed. Now two can walk together again. That's why that confession is important. So that two can walk together again. At that point, He's faithful and just to forgive. That word forgive there has within its meaning the concept of forgetting. Remember, He remembers our sins no more. But that's not where it ends. Unfortunately, sometimes as believers, we think that's where it ends. It's not where it ends. Once I get to the point where I've confessed, the next step is rebound. Rebound is absolutely vital. The next step is rebound. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about rebound. Now, Israel sinned in quite a significant way. Judah sinned also in quite a significant way, but sometimes they had kings who were godly, and sometimes they had kings who were ungodly. And so Judah lasted much longer than Israel did before their fifth stage of the cycle of discipline came in. But eventually it came in for them too. But when it did come in, the prophet told them what was going to happen ahead of time. said, Judah, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. That's pretty good, telling you ahead of time. You're going to go into captivity 70 years. I wonder how many people in Israel thought, or in Judah thought, 70 years? What is he talking about? Captivity? Babylon? This is nothing's going on with Babylon right now. Why is he talking about Babylon? I mean, yeah, they're not really friendly, but we're not at war with Babylon. Well, God always shows the things to come. And so he said to them, 70 years you'll be in captivity. But something's going to happen. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Even though you're in a disciplined cycle, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And those thoughts are not regarding your failure. Those thoughts are not regarding your weakness. Those thoughts are not regarding your unfaithfulness. Those thoughts are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Those thoughts are thoughts of your welfare. Those thoughts are thoughts toward your benefit. Those thoughts are thoughts that I have loved you with an everlasting love, and that still hasn't changed. And so I know the thoughts that God, that I think toward you, God says. For the believer who has failed, God has not changed His thoughts toward that believer. That believer is still the beloved of God. That believer, God is still thinking thoughts of good and not of evil. God is still thinking of thoughts toward their welfare, toward their benefit. God is thinking of thoughts how to express His loving kindness and tender mercies toward that believer. And so He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward the believer who is failing or backsliding or having weaknesses issues or having besetting sins. God knows the thoughts that He thinks toward that believer. And they are not the thoughts that we often think toward ourselves. We think to ourselves, oh, God's going to be mad at me now. God's going to be angry. I'm going to get it now. I'm going to be punished. I'm going to be hurt. Something's going to go wrong because I know what it is that I did. And God says, those are not the thoughts that I think toward you. If you confess your sin, immediately He forgives and forgets it. That means immediately He removes it from existence because the blood of the Savior has cleansed us from all sin. So immediately it's removed from us, never to be found, because in God's memory it was never there. See, God's all power is pretty stinking powerful. God's all power can do things that we can't comprehend. Like remove parts of our lives from us and replace them with other parts. You see, this is what it means to have a life with God. We have the benefit of His power in our lives. But it's power we can't quite grasp. We can only believe. So He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And then He says, then, in the process of my discipline toward you, believer, He says, then you will call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I will heed what you're saying. I will hear you. I'll listen to you and I'll heed what you're saying. I'm going to hearken unto you. And I will turn away your captivity. I'll turn away your discipline. In other words, He said, you're going to come to me, you're going to call to me, and I'll remove that discipline from you. And when that happens, He says, I'll restore you. And I'll bring you back to the place from which you were fallen. This is how God deals with the believer. The believer turns to God and God completely restores them. And as a believer is being restored, they don't lose any ground at all. They have complete rebound. A believer fails at step K, I don't know. Step 17. Believer fails at step 17. And then what? Then they start entering into discipline. But then they turn to God. God removes whatever amount of time, whatever it was that happened in that point, He takes it out of their lives. He takes it from their timeline and He restores them back to step 17. They don't have to start at step 1. God does not have a probation. God has rebound. And believers live in rebound because every believer fails. I don't care what type of failure it is. Every believer fails in one way or another. Every believer fails. But the failure isn't the issue. The issue is rebound. In Proverbs 24:16, the Word of God says, "A just man falls 7 times and rises up again." This is not an unjust man. This is a just man. Falls 7 times and rises up again. What does that mean? That he practices rebound. A just man, he's not unjust because of his failures. He's not just because he doesn't have failure. He is just because he practices rebound. Because in the practice of rebound, my experience takes on what God already had done for me positionally in the finished work. You see, when He says, "I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more," you know, how am I going to experience that? I'm going to experience it through rebound. I'm going to experience it through bringing myself into agreement with God, agreement despite the fact that I may not understand how is it that God can remove a part of my history? How is it that the blood can remove something from me? Well, I don't quite get that. Well, it doesn't matter if you don't get it, you just believe it. That's rebound. Don't worry about whether you get it or not. 99.99999, however many 99s you want to put behind it, percent of the time, I don't get it at all, no matter what God's doing. Because His ways are way above my ways, and His thoughts are way above my thoughts. So don't worry about the fact that you can't quite figure out how does God remove that from your life. He just does. He needs to understand how, not you. Excuse me, heart surgeon, I don't really understand how you're going to remove these things and how you're going to fix that valve or how you're going to cut that vessel out and put in another one. I don't quite get how you're going to do that. Explain this to me before I have this life-saving surgery. And I'm not sure if I want to have that life-saving surgery unless I completely understand how to do the procedure. I don't think so. No, I'm going to say, "I'm really glad you know what you're doing. Put me on the table and fix it." And this is how we respond to God. Or we are to. We don't respond, it's interesting, we don't respond like that to God, but we do respond like that to doctors. Right? Who don't really know much of anything except for what they learned in school and then a little bit of experience beyond that. But God knows how to remove time. Go figure. How does He do that? I don't know. He created it. He knows how to do it. You see, He knows how to repair the things in my life. He knows how to bring me into rebound. In Isaiah 58:12, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up a foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called a repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in." This is how God deals with the believer. There's a breach in the believer's life, and God is a repairer of that breach. There is a path in the believer's life that is not the right path, and God is a restorer of the right path in that believer's life. This is God's ministry to the believer. God's ministry to the believer and His plan for the believer is not perfection, it's rebound. If the believer were to live in perfection, Christ would have never needed to die. No, God's plan is rebound. And so we learn how to live in rebound. In Jeremiah 31:4, the Word of God says, "Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel." Israel at that time was highly backslidden. But after that 70-year of captivity, and they needed it. They didn't necessarily have to go into that captivity. Had they turned when Jeremiah was giving them the warnings, they wouldn't have needed the captivity. But they didn't turn, so they needed the captivity. But God's heart toward them still did not change. And He said, "I have built you once, and I'm going to do it again, Israel." To the believer, He says the same things. "I have built you once, and I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to keep building you back up as many times as it takes." God will build the believer back up into what the believer was designed to be. And if that believer falls 7 times in a day, He'll build him back up 7 times in a day. If he falls 70 times 7 in a day, He'll build him back up 70 times 7. And the 491st time, He'll just do it because he lost count and now it's a habit. God will always restore the believer through rebound. The believer never loses ground. There are people who say, "Well, such and such did whatever, and now they can't function." How many people say that to people who've gotten a divorce? Let's say somebody goes out and divorces their spouse, and yes, we do not believe in divorce, and yes, that's not God's plan, and yes, that is not the way God wants things done. But it still happens more than half the time. That means, according to some right-wing fundamentalists, those people should never have the right again to marry. Those people are now second-class citizens. Except that's not God's mind. That's not God's heart. It wasn't God's will that they should divorce. Okay, that's called sin. But you know what? They can still practice rebound. And they are completely restored. No ground lost at all. They can still practice rebound. It's like those pastors who failed back in the 80s. That was handled absolutely incorrectly, but rebound was still available to them. And one of those pastors, I don't know whether the other one did or not, I don't have that information, but I do know that one of them did practice rebound, went back to pastoring, has a wonderful, grace-centered, Word of God preaching church, and he is doing beautifully because he practiced rebound. Our lives with God are not about perfection. Our lives with God are not even about sinlessness. Our lives with God are about rebound. And so we practice rebound. We always practice rebound. What does rebound look like? If I fail, I confess my sin to God. I adjust my life so I don't continue in that failure. And then I completely forget that the failure ever took place. That's the part where believers get tripped up. They'll say, "I'll adjust my life, I'll confess the sin, but I won't forget." And they never practice rebound. Because now, even though they may continue, let's say, in a ministry or in a relationship or whatever, they never are purged of the effects of that failure because they have not practiced rebound. Well, positionally, the purging has already taken place. They didn't have a faith response to what God had said about this situation, this problem. But God says He restores them completely. And if God doesn't remember something, I shouldn't be really thinking it happened, should I? Tell me what I know that God does not know. Well, God said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So if I'm saying that I know what God does not know, God is saying I'm a liar. Well, God knows all things. And so if God does not know a believer's failure, a believer cannot know their own failure. A believer must enter rebound. Believers want to put each other on parole sometime. We all know what you did, so you're going to be sequestered in some way or another. Just make sure you don't do it again. We want to police you. You know what happens at that point in Romans 2? God takes those sins and puts them on the policemen. Because that believer, as far as God is concerned, is in rebound anyway, regardless of how the people may want to treat him. No, God says we rebound. And we do. This is why, and I could never for the life of me figure it out, some people do this and some people do not. When there's marital counseling, they say, okay, now tell us about all your sexual experiences prior to being saved and before entering into marriage. Why? Do you believe that the old things are passed away or don't you? What benefit is there? Is that edifying? Is that going to build the other person? You know what that's going to do? That's going to bring other people into the relationship from relationships that should have never existed. And it's going to bring those people into that marriage. Now it's not a marriage of two. Now it's a marriage of three, four, five, however many people we're dealing with. Why? Because it's damaging. It's putting them into that place. It's putting them into the frame of reference. When God says you remove that from the frame of reference and you never remember it again. I have no idea why anybody would preach a counsel in a way that is so contrary to the finished work. But some people do. Well, Christ died. Christ died. And my sins died on Him. So I don't possess them anymore. They returned to Him. So those are things that are never to be brought up again because they don't exist. You know why people do that though? They don't believe. They don't believe the simplicity of the gospel like a child. Pastor Stevens would have a fit if somebody ever came up there and he started doing that stuff. Somebody comes up there and he used to preach against this. Somebody would come up there and say, oh, this was my life before I was saved. No, it wasn't. And he'd have a fit because it wasn't believing the finished work, gospel of Christ. You know, if I was being counseled by somebody like that, and they said, tell me about your failures before you were married. No, you tell me about yours. If you want to share, then let's share. You want to get it? You tell me all about yours. Oh, God forgot yours. You see, I'm a believer, blood-bought, washed in the blood, cleansed by the blood, new creation. I don't have any. Did you? Is that why you're thinking? Did you have some? You think there wasn't something in your life maybe that wasn't covered by the blood, that you think there's something in mine that wasn't? I would never go for that kind of counseling. Why? It's either finished or it isn't. And then they'll point to things, well, you never know what you're going to come across. It's either finished or it isn't. Natural thinking doesn't cut it here. You're either going to believe it or you're not. God either did it or not. He either removed it from you or He didn't. So tell me what you believe. And then live in it. But when I hear about people doing that, it just makes me cringe because that's not the finished work. That's not the finished work. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he brought of the first firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. What's this talking about? This is talking about the second part of Proverbs 24:16. The first part is a just man falls seven times and gets up again. The second part is, but the wicked fall into mischief. Well, in Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. What is the law? The law is whatever standard of personal production a person tries to use in order to be acceptable to God. There's the law. Cain brought the law, and his submission to a production of his flesh, which he self-defined as acceptability to God. Remember, the blood was nothing new to them. Adam and Eve had already had experience with the blood. The blood was certainly nothing new to Cain and Abel. When Abel brought an offering, a sacrifice offering, he brought the blood of the Savior. And that was acceptable to God. When I rebound, I don't rebound because I now strive to do better. When I rebound because I believe what the blood has done for me, and I live in the faith response to the blood. My memory is according to faith responses to the blood. It is ways above our ways. Yes, it is. Isaiah 55, that's how it works with God. But nevertheless, I am still a new creation. Nevertheless, the blood does remove, cleanse me of all sin. It doesn't cover it. It doesn't exit out. It doesn't erase it. It removes it. It's not there. There is no stain, no recollection to it. It's not there. And so in rebound, I never try to bring up something that doesn't exist. Believers will do this. Believers will do this to themselves, or believers will do this to other people. They try to bring up what God doesn't know, and God calls them liars. This is why I'm not in favor of that kind of counseling. Why? Because let God be true and every man a liar. That's why. Either the blood cleansed or it didn't. Either the death took place or it didn't. Either my sins were on the cross or they weren't. The Bible says they were. I'm going with the Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and your memory a liar. Let God be true and your identity a liar. Because God is true. And so we practice rebound because God is true. You see, too often right-wing fundamentalist thinking, forget the left-wingers, I'm not even addressing that, but too often right-wing fundamentalist thinking denies the power of the blood. Getting into practical expressions of righteousness without recognizing where the righteousness comes from. Righteousness comes from faith responses to God. And so we as believers respond in righteousness. That being a faith response toward what God has said. And in this particular topic, in this particular context, God said, I remove it, I forget it, I eliminate it, it's not there. Never was. Because you are new, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The life you live is not your life, it's Christ's life in you. And so this is my identity, this is my history, this is my memory, Christ's life in me. If I say to myself, I made a mistake, I have to grit my teeth, apply the law, and do better, then I'm working at the throne of iniquity. So how do I keep myself from failing? Because maybe I still have a propensity. Maybe I still have this in my old sin nature. I mean, you know how? The way it would have been prevented the first time. Faith responses. Spirit filled. God orientation. That's how. Not by being self-oriented with a reflection toward a failure, and then trying to produce iniquity to keep me from failing again. You know what that's going to do? It's going to put me in bondage. It's going to take away all freedom. But you know what? To the pure, all things are pure. And so I completely get liberated because I have a God orientation through the mind of Christ. And that other stuff is not even in my frame of reference. And now I'm in rebound. Now I have not lost any ground at all. Now it's simply where I started, I'm continuing. Didn't have to go to square one. Is the point where I left off is the point where I am. And I continue. It's seamless. Completely seamless recovery. Well, I have to understand something. That in Romans 14:4, it's God who causes me to stand. People are so afraid of their failures, so afraid of their flesh. Who do you think wants you to be afraid of your flesh? Who do you think wants you to be afraid of your weaknesses? And why do you think He wants you to be that way? Because if I live in fear of my flesh and the fear of my weaknesses, I'm not living in God orientation. I'm living in perpetual self-orientation, trying to apply myself to the good side of the tree of knowledge, but still with a practical communion separation from God. Because my orientation is toward my weaknesses, not toward my Savior. In my relationships, my orientation becomes toward my weaknesses, not toward my Savior. In my details, my orientation becomes toward my weaknesses, not toward my Savior. And I live in a practical separation while trying to call it righteousness, trying to maintain through iniquity, purity, cleanness, morality, whatever. That's not how they're maintained. They're maintained through a new mind. A change of mind. Well, that's called repentance. A change of mind. A new mind replacing an old mind. See, we don't often think of repentance as being a part of rebound in this way. That it's a new mind replacing an old mind. People often think of repentance as being simply, well, I changed my mind about my sin. No, that's not what it says. It's a change of mind. It's a new mind replacing an old mind. Because the old mind was what led me there to begin with. It's not trying to correct the old mind. It's eliminating the old mind. It's replacing it with the mind of Christ. Now you have repentance. Start responding in faith toward that. And now you have rebound. And so God teaches us how to change our mind. Remember that you were in fact purchased with the blood of the Lamb in Acts 20:28. You were purchased. And God is able to uphold you, and God will uphold you because God purchased you. And He purchased you with His blood. And when a person who is purchased does fail, the Word of God says in Joel 2:25 that God restores to him the years the locust had eaten and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm had eaten away. In other words, all the effects of my failures are removed. And God gives me a brand new timeline. And the effects of those things, including our memories, if we have faith responses, are removed. Problem is, believers will not practice rebound through unbelief. They'll believe repentance. They'll believe confession. But they don't believe rebound. And the reason is because they say to themselves, I can remember. And God says to them, you're buying a lie. It really is no different than those people who remember the thoughts of an 800-year-old Indian. It's a projection and we buy a lie. It's either real or it's not. The Bible says it is. And I believe the Bible. When I do that, when I practice rebound, there's a huge benefit. It is that I recover all the ground that would have been lost. But it's something more also. God says in Psalm 51:12 that He restores to me the joy of my salvation, and He upholds me with His free spirit. And in Psalm 23:3, He says, He restores my soul. He restores my mind. He restores my self-image. He restores my emotions. He restores my consciousness and my self-conscious. He restores all those things to what they were and what they were meant to be. He removes the negative effects out of all those components of who I am. And He restores me. And then He says, and then He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Then He leads me in faith responses for the sake of what He has done. Faith responses toward what? Finished work. We must practice rebound. We must practice rebound. If we don't practice rebound, we're never freed. We're always in bondage. See, rebound is the thing that is caused by the blood. People say they believe in the blood, but in reality they don't if they don't practice rebound. Because if I have faith toward the blood, then I have no spot or blemish in me. If I believe the blood toward you, you have no spot or blemish in you in my eyes. But it really depends on if I trust the Word of God. Amen?